So thank you, Pastor Rich, for the introduction. As Pastor Rich mentioned, I am I'm Neil Nipper, and my beautiful wife over here is Tracy. You might recognize her since she's on staff at the church and works part-time here. We came to Crossroads about a little over 10 years ago, 2012. We got out of active duty Air Force where I was a physician, and we moved down here to Daytona Beach where we both were raised. And we had four boys, and so real quickly, Pastor Rob and Miss Colleen said, "Hey, we need you guys to be leaders in the youth group, because half the youth group is your offspring." So that was a beautiful thing. We got involved in that and served there for 10 years, and really enjoyed being part of the youth group. And I mentioned the music, but I will say that the music at this church made a huge impact on my four boys. And one of them even, you know, was in the praise band, but all of them were influenced by that. And that influence is not just in church. They continue that today. They love that music. So that's our story. We celebrate 30 years of marriage in August coming up, that she's tolerated me for that long. So, yeah. So it's my privilege to speak to you today. I'm definitely more qualified to take care of your diabetes and hypertension. But I'm hoping that today I can share a message with you, something that, you know, just came to me reading God's word, and it kind of jumped off the pages at me, and I love how the Bible does that. And the next thing you know, you're kind of putting things together and referencing things in the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about a passage in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. Before I do that, though, before I turn to that passage, I want to say we're 57 years into the new year, 57 days into our new year. So for those of us who made New Year's resolutions, how are we doing on those? Are they already trashed? Are they crashed and burned? Are we past that now, or are we still doing okay? If you've made a resolution and you feel like you've kept up with that, let me see your hands. So we got a few people that end of February, we're still doing good. All right, so I don't normally make resolutions, but this year I felt like I wanted to do something a little different, new year, change things around a little bit. So I've been doing a little bit of streaking. No, I have a Bible app, and when you read the Bible every day, it tells you you're on a streak. Yeah, what did you think I was talking about? Anybody else doing any streaking? Oh, Pastor Rich is telling me, "Hey, move it along, Neil." I bet Robbie Halleck would do some streaking with me. Okay, join me in Matthew 22, and I'm going to start reading. I'm going to actually read the passage for us. I'm sorry, I said Matthew 22. I meant Matthew 14. I was wondering why I couldn't find the highlighted one. Matthew 14, verse 22. There we go. That looks better. Okay, verse 22, and I'm reading in the MEV version, the Modern English Version. It's going to sound a little different if you're in King James, but that's okay. Verse 22, then Jesus commanded his disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. When he sent the crowds away, he went up into a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was turbulent. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. But when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter got out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got back, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. So let's break this down a little bit. I want to give you a little bit of background. So this takes place around the Sea of Galilee. And Dina, if you don't mind bringing up that first slide. There you go. So we see the Sea of Galilee there, a little bit longer north to south than it is wide. I'm going to give you a little background here. Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. We think it occurred somewhere just south of Bethsaida there on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. He fed the 5,000, but really it was more like 10,000, right? Because Scripture tells us that it was 5,000 men in addition to women and children. And so perhaps one of Jesus' greatest, largest miracles to date is the setting of this. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about, on the long axis, the north-south, it's about 13 miles long, and width-wise, it's about 7 miles of width, 64 square miles of water. So not a small body of water, but certainly not Lake Okeechobee. Interesting little fact that I learned is the Sea of Galilee is the second lowest body of water on the planet. I didn't realize that. 600 feet below sea level. The reason I point that out is because we're going to look at, it's important to the context to know that the surrounding hill country, there's just a great vantage point when you're looking out over the Sea of Galilee, which is 600 feet below sea level. So that'll be something to consider as we go through this. Now, it's not actually a sea, because by definition, seas have to be connected to oceans and they're salt water, and this is a lake, a freshwater lake. Now, it's also called you see Tiberias there on the southwest side of the lake. It's also called Lake Tiberias, Lake Kinneret. There's one more lake, Lake Gennesaret, all those towns that were around there. I guess if it was your town, you'd just call it Lake whatever, like Lake Holly Hill, Lake Port Orange. So, but the Sea of Galilee is its most common term that it's known by. So I want to now that we've kind of set the setting, we can go to one more photo, Dina. So this is kind of what it looks like, and you see the surrounding hill country, and there's a boat, probably not unlike what the disciples were in. But you can see from the hill country, you've got a great view, and it's fairly easy to see across the sea on a clear day, as we would expect. So let's take a look at verse 22. Then Jesus commanded his disciples to get in the boat and go ahead to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Now, we said that this is most likely after dinner because Jesus just fed the 5,000, right? And so he it looks like he sends the disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee from east to west. And he doesn't really explain why, but he sends them across. But we know it's after dinner, so let's say I just want to construct a time frame, and I don't think I'm too far off by doing this. If he fed the 5,000 around dinner time, six-ish, they eat for an hour, they clean up, because everybody cleans up, right? That's important. And so then Jesus goes and maybe 7:30, 8 o'clock, sends them across the Sea of Galilee. Not an unreasonable time frame. Matthew doesn't give us an exact time, but there is going to be a time frame later, so I'm just trying to construct what sounds reasonable, and maybe I'm off a little bit by 30 minutes or an hour, but that's okay. So can we go to that next slide, please? Thank you. So Jesus commanded his disciples to go across, and then and verse 23 tells us that when he sent the crowds away, he went up to a mountain to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Now we see times like this in the scripture where Jesus goes to pray all alone, all by himself. I'm so grateful that he's intentional about demonstrating for his disciples and us how important that time alone with God is. So he sends his disciples away. He goes to pray, and it might have looked something like this, where you just had a really clear view of the Sea of Galilee and watching the disciples cross the sea. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was turbulent. Anybody ever been out on a medium to large-sized lake when it was turbulent? It's not the ocean, but don't kid yourself. That's not fun, is it? And frequently in Florida thunderstorms, we get caught in a thunderstorm. We didn't never intended to be there, but sometimes you just get caught because they come up quick, right? If you don't like the weather in Florida, wait 20 minutes, it's going to change. So the size of the Sea of Galilee is actually very close to a lake that my family used to go to during the summers over near Ocala called Lake Weir. It's about 5 miles wide, about 12 miles long. And I've been caught in a few storms. In fact, our family has these small 12, 13-foot fishing boats that we would fish and do a little skiing on. And when the wind picks up and it becomes turbulent and those waves start breaking, you better anchor those boats. Normally, you can just push them up on the sand shore. They'll do just fine. But when those waves start breaking, when it becomes turbulent, boats will knock against the docks, knock against each other, cause lots of damage. So I remember on more than one occasion running out in the middle of the storm, taking the boat out, anchoring it, positioning it so it'll be okay during the storm, and then coming back up to the dry cabins. And I definitely would not want to be on a lake when it was turbulent. So I can imagine what the disciples are feeling in the Sea of Galilee. Verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, just for clarity, those watches of the night, you probably know, but I just want to explain for anybody who may not. That was a Roman century kind of a custom. You'd break up the 12 hours of night between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. into watches. And that was done for security reasons. Sentries would be more alert if they only had to watch, be on guard for three-hour intervals, then they'd trade off to somebody else. So, first watch, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Second watch, 9 p.m. to midnight. Midnight to 3 p.m. is the third watch. And the fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m., I said 3 p.m., you knew what I meant. 3 a.m. until 6 a.m., fourth watch of the night. So the reason I constructed that time frame of when the disciples left, they got in the boat, 8, 8:30, maybe 9. It's now the fourth watch of the night. How long are they struggling? Long time, at least 6 hours, right? Not a lot of fun to be on a rowing mission 5 miles across the lake and you're battling the winds and you're not going anywhere. So it's a long night for them. So during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And Matthew writes that Jesus was walking to them on the sea. Not searching, not calling out their names. You don't see any record of Jesus saying, "Peter! John, where are you? Didymus!" Love that name. Just wanted to say it from up here. See how it sounded. You don't hear any of that, right? Jesus went to them. Why is that important? Friend, if you're in the middle of a storm, like the disciples were, take comfort in the fact that Jesus knows exactly where you are. I have a good friend who's had to watch his mother struggle with the late stages of Alzheimer's, dementia. I had a chance to reach out to him this week and say, with these words, Jesus knows exactly where you are. So I hope that scripture encourages you. I don't know what storm you're going through. We all go through storms. Whatever storm you're in, just know that Jesus knows exactly where you are. Turn with me to verse 26. But the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out in fear. Now, I want to pause for a second, because 12 guys in a boat do not cry out in fear unless it's real. Am I right? Okay, for the men in the group, who's crying out in fear unless you are super scared? No. If I'm in the boat with a few of my friends, I see Rob over here. I've got a few good friends in church. We're not saying nobody's going to cry out in fear at all, ever. Because men don't do that, right? It might go something like this. "Dude, it's a bad storm. It's all good, bro. We're going to be all right. Something like that, but nobody's crying out in fear. From a medical perspective, when somebody cries out in fear, we call it the fight or flight syndrome. Anybody heard of that? At a real biochemical level, it is a sympathetic surge of the sympathetic nervous system. These little adrenal glands that sit on top of your kidneys, which most people have no idea that they own, little pyramidal adrenal glands are pumping out epinephrine and norepinephrine. You're like, doc, you're getting way too complicated on me. All right, well, you'll understand the signs of it. The neck gets tight, the chest feels pressure, the hair stands up on your arms, the heart starts beating, palpitations, right? Eyes dilate, you're on full alert. How many people have felt the fight or flight syndrome? Everybody should be raising their hand. It's a protective instinct. We all have it. God gave it to us. It works beautifully. It will save your life. So the disciples are clearly having a fight or flight syndrome, and we know that they're really scared. So, but I just want to point out that there's another kind of fear that can cause those same symptoms. It can cause the same sympathetic surge of hormones to go throughout your body, but it does it inappropriately when there's no life-threatening event. Now, all of us understand fight or flight when a bus comes by and somebody grabs you and keeps you out of traffic and basically saves your life, and then you feel that sensation. But I will tell you that sensation is also very real for people struggling with a non-life-threatening event. Some of you may know it as PTSD. Some of you may have friends that have gone through that. Panic attacks, anxiety. They look like fight or flight syndrome. People don't usually name that, but when they come into my office and they tell me what they're feeling, that's exactly what's going on. So I put before you that that sometimes the storms are not exactly weather and wind and turbulence. Sometimes they're in here. Sometimes they're in here. So Jesus immediately responds with a pep talk. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." A different interpretation of that "be of good cheer" is, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." So Jesus responds with a pep talk, and he encourages those the disciples with those words. But that pep talk is a pretty good one. It's not unique to Matthew. In fact, I want to go back in the Old Testament, so keep your place in Matthew, but if you want to look at this verse that I'm going to ask to be put on the screen from Joshua 1:9. Thank you, Dina. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Sound familiar? So the setting of this is Moses is dead in the Old Testament. God is handing over the reins of leadership to Joshua for these 1.5 million Israelites that are just wandering around in the wilderness, but they're about to enter the promised land. It's a huge burden of responsibility that Joshua is feeling, and God inspires him with a pep talk. Flip to the next slide for me. Similar situation, David passing on the reins to Solomon, his son, to lead the nation of Israel. "Be strong and courageous and take action. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished the work of the service of the house of the Lord." So this pep talk is used 28 times throughout Scripture. Some variation of that, and Matthew records that Jesus says it right to the disciples now. Kind of cool how we see important messages reiterated throughout the Bible. That's when we're supposed to pay attention, because the Bible says it more than once. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." This is one of those passages. So friend, church family, I just want to encourage you that in the middle of your storm, Jesus has three messages for you. Take courage. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. So we all need that. We all need that encouragement from time to time, don't we? And if you don't believe it right away, just keep saying it until you do. Because the disciples were in a bad spot. They're crying out in fear. And this is the pep talk that Jesus gave them. So let those words encourage you. Feeling stressed out at work? Jesus says, take courage. I'm right here. Don't be afraid. Struggling with some internal anxiety? Maybe you're scared to even admit it. Talk to anyone about it. Take courage. Jesus is right here. Don't be afraid. You're battling addiction or some other storm that I haven't listed? You're like, yeah, Neil, I hear you. Take courage. Jesus is right here. Don't be afraid. Let's move on a little farther. Verse 28. Peter answers him and says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. Ask me to come. And Jesus says, come. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. See, in the Greek, that word come is elphi. And elphi is a gentle invitation to join someone where they're at. Not a command. It's not a harsh statement. See, Jesus invites Peter to be where he is. And the verse tells us in 29, and Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30, but when he saw the strong winds, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Anybody relate to where Peter's at? It's a bad spot. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, it's easy to focus on the little faith part about Peter. I actually don't want to focus on that at all. I'm kind of drawn to Peter. I mean, throughout the New Testament, we just see such incredible growth with him. I identify with Peter. I'm not sure if you do. Peter is slow to think, quick to speak, doesn't have a great attention span. He's kind of like got the squirrel factor going on. And if there were superlatives, who remembers high school superlatives? Most best dressed, most likely to succeed. Peter would have been most likely to say anything. And I identify with that. My brain is a little few steps behind my mouth sometimes. And maybe you're that way too. As a physician, I'm pretty sure Peter had a little touch of ADD. Maybe not enough to diagnose him, but he's got some traits. And maybe you can identify with that too. Maybe you have some traits. I know I certainly do. So we see Peter in a couple of different passages just to kind of illustrate that. Mark 10:28, Peter just blurts out, Lord, we left everything to follow you. Jesus is like, yeah, pipe down, buddy. You're good. In Matthew 16, two chapters after where we're at right now, Peter rebuked Jesus. Remember that when Jesus said the Son of Man is going to suffer and be killed and raised on the third day? And Peter's like, no, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Finally, in John 18, verse 10, one of the disciples cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. I'm just going to give you one guess. Yeah. But before we're too quick to criticize Peter, remind me, how many other disciples were in that boat? Yeah. How many of those 11 other ones got up and said, Lord, let me come to you on the water? No. It's much safer in the boat, right? It's much, you would think, it's much safer in the boat. So, friend, in the middle of your storm, it's possible Jesus may challenge you. He may say, come join me where I am. This is your gentle invitation. Are you afraid of your storm? You have a lot to lose. The boat's safer, no doubt. Is your anxiety overwhelming you? Maybe just damaging some relationships that you have? Jesus' gentle invitation is just as real today as it was to Peter. Come. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Psalm 118, 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. See, Jesus wasn't offended at Peter's challenge to identify himself. He just invited him to come join him where he's at. I don't know if you're keeping up with this story. There's a beautiful story happening right now in a small town of Kentucky. There's a handful of college students who felt God inviting them to join him. And they did. And now there's thousands of people descending on Asbury College. Because when you step out of the boat, when you're brave enough to trust the Lord and join him where he's at, sometimes he shows you that he does things that nobody else can do. So friends, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what storm you're going through. But the storms today in our society, especially since COVID hit over 2 years ago, are just as real as that storm on the Sea of Galilee. And so if that's you, if you're going through that storm, if you're in my job, I see people that are experiencing all kinds of heartaches. They're collapsing under the pressures of the world, the anxiety of COVID-19, the thought of having a life-threatening illness. It's taken its toll. I see it. I'm sure you see it too. I'm here to remind you today, Jesus knows exactly where you are in the middle of your storm. He's got an encouraging word for you. It says, take courage. I'm right here with you. Don't be afraid. And if you're brave enough, he's gently calling you out of your safety seat in the boat, saying, come, join me where I'm at. And come join me in what I'm doing. So I want to ask you to bow your heads with me.